let me just have your attention. I'm starting something tonight. It's going to take a while. Hirsch needs one back there. Mauricio. Let's just do it this way. Have you ever stopped to think about what you really did when you chose to follow Christ? Did you ever stop and think about the risk involved in that? Now, see, I think most of us would say, oh, no, I don't really see that that's a risk. I mean, on the surface, it seems like, well, it's kind of a win-win. I mean, you know, if it's true, you know, I guess my question is, what if it's not true? What if God's not real? What if God is real, but the Bible's not true? What if Jesus wasn't really who he said he was? You've kind of staked your eternity on that, haven't you? Now, we may look at that and say, well, really, it's kind of a win-win. I mean, what do I have to lose? If it's not true, then all I've really lost is a little bit of my income, some of my time, my Sunday mornings, my Wednesday nights while I was on this earth. Let me just say, there's some truth to that, because even if the Bible's not true, can I just say, from my experience in life, and I think some of you would agree, the advice given in Scripture is still amazingly good advice. I mean, if you live the way, even if you don't believe in God, even if God doesn't even exist, the principles in Scripture are the wisest, best way to live your life, and it would be a good life lived even if you didn't believe. But I think, a lot of people look at that, and I'm going somewhere with this tonight, but, you know, there is kind of a risk. I mean, for example, what if the Buddhists are right, and you have not spent your life seeking this, you know, this level of energy, enlightenment, or the Hindus, this level of enlightenment, and you've lived your life chasing this thing, this person called Jesus, and you get to the end of your life, and you're not going to make nirvana. You're going to come back as a cockroach. You know, you're going to come back as, as a buzzard. You know, you have to spend your life eating dead animals on the side of the road, your next life. You know, what if it's not true? What if it's not true? You've sort of risked everything. What if, let's get a little bit more understanding. What if the Muslims are right? What if the Muslims are right? What if it really is Allah? Like, don't shake your head at me, Bill. I'm not teaching that. I'm just saying, what if they are? And we have lived our lives following Jesus, which means that when we die, we'll stand before Allah as an infidel and as his enemy, destined for hell. What if he's right? What if the Muslims are right? What if the Jehovah's Witnesses are right? Like, I don't know what your past is. Jehovah's Witnesses, if the Jehovah's Witnesses are right, you as a follower of Jesus Christ and all of us, based on when we live, we're basically kind of all playing for like a consolation prize anyway. Because the main group who's going to get the best heaven is already, those spots are already taken. We're going to be sitting in the nosebleed section, basically, is what it comes down to at best. What if they're right? What if the Mormons are right? You know, what if the Mormons are right? And there really is the rest of the story. You know what you have to fear the least is if the atheists are right. See, if the atheists are right and there really is no God at all, then the only thing we really lose is some things on this earth, right? We only lose some time, a little bit of money, and we've done all these things. But my point tonight is my point is not to make anybody question or doubt, or not to make anybody doubt, but really my point is to get us to question things once in a while. You know, once in a while, we need to be questioned about what we believe and why we believe it. And I'll tell you why. Because we've risked everything. Right? Are you with me? We've risked everything. Choosing to follow Jesus Christ means you are risking your eternal future, eternity, on that belief. So my question is, if we're risking that much, shouldn't we know why we believe what we believe? Are you all asleep? You see, we need to question ourselves once in a while as to why we believe what we believe, or we all need somebody to question us. It would be good for some of us to have somebody say to us, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? I mean, you're risking everything. if you and I are willing to risk everything, then I think we ought to know why we're doing that. We ought to be able to articulate that. So my question, I guess, for us just to be thinking about right now is, could you do that? Could you articulate it? I mean, could you clearly state, if somebody came to you and said, Doug, why do you believe that God's real? If you're like most Christians, we'd have to say, usually the standard answer is, well, because the Bible says so. Right? Well, the Bible says God's real. Well, how do you know the Bible's real? Well, because God said it was real. What's that called? Circular reasoning. And we ought to be able to have more than that. We ought to be able to have some reasons why and be able to articulate. See, because, and so this is why I'm doing this tonight. I'm trying to provoke us just a little bit, because questioning ourselves, or having somebody else question us, that leads to something that I call clarity. I've mentioned this a couple of times. It leads to something called clarity. Clarity is what leads us to peace. In other words, if I asked you, why do you believe God's real? And you say, well, I just sort of feel it. I'm going to call you on that, because I'll bet you feel a lot of things. That doesn't mean they're real. And when you go home at night, and when you start thinking about, or if you get near your death, if you come to a time where you hear a diagnosis, or you hear about an accident, you hear about a shooting, you know that death could happen, suddenly that feeling may not be quite enough. Right? You know, I get calls all the time to go to people's deathbeds who have claimed to be Christians their whole lives. They have read their Bibles all the way through many times. Their family all believes they're Christians. They've been baptized at least once. And yet, they get to the end of their lives. They know they're going to die. And they call. Or their family calls. And they say, Pastor, can you please come out and talk to my dad? You talk to my grandpa. You talk to my grandmother. You talk to my... And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for reassurance. But what they're really looking for is clarity. Listen to me, please. They're looking for clarity, because what they've always gone on their whole lives was this sort of feeling, or this, well, you know, I've just always believed that. Well, you've always believed that. See, you've never had it questioned. If it's never been questioned in your mind, you've never been forced to figure out exactly why do I believe this, because it really never was an issue. My grandmother told me when I was a kid, I saw it in the Bible, I went to Sunday school, the pastors always said it, look at all these people who believe it, surely it must be right. Wait a minute, there's a lot of Muslims who believe they're right, right? The fact that a lot of people believe it doesn't mean it's right. Look at America, 150 million people believe one thing, and 150 million people believe something else. They can't both be right. So belief is not enough. So this is kind of what this is all about tonight, what I'm talking about. If we're going to risk everything, then I think we ought to be able to clearly articulate, this is why I believe it. I would guess if the question were, in fact, let's just get into some of these questions. You know, do you believe there's a God? Or why do you believe there's a God? I would imagine for most of us, that's a very difficult question to answer confidently. Am I right? So if somebody approached you, I mean, the Bible says we're supposed to be ready to always give an answer for the hope that lies within us, right? Tony, we'll put you on the spot. I know, I love you too. Why do you believe there's a God? You know how vague that is? Yeah. That's what I mean. Yeah, he said it's within. Which is the same way of saying, I just feel it. Right? I just feel it. Kim, you're studying to be a counselor. People are going to be coming to you for answers. And they come to you Friday nights, they want crystal clear answers, don't they? They don't want to show up on Friday night and say, you know, look, guys, I need to know exactly how you beat this heroin thing because I can't, I'm not doing it. I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. I need to know how to do it. You can't say to them, well, you just need to give it to God. Right? Isn't that the typical Christian answer? Well, just give it to God. You know what God is saying? I don't want it. Don't give it to me. He doesn't know what that means either. So, Kim, why do you believe there's God? How? Like what? You mean like you're breathing? Like you got a husband? You see what I mean? It's hard, isn't it? It's very hard to articulate. And there's a reason for that, by the way. We're all in the same boat. Mauricio? Have you seen him? Have you seen God? Oh, great. He's going to say yes. Oh, crap. Go. So you're saying that you know he's real because you risked everything? Why do you believe in the devil? Why do you believe in the devil? Why do you believe the devil's real? I said, why? But how do you know all the bad stuff in the world is because of the devil? From the Bible. Okay. Okay, but that was a feeling though, right? Yeah. Okay, you know it. I'm not questioning whether you know it. I guess what I'm asking is, do you know why you know it? You know why you believe it, and can you articulate that, Robert? But you know there are brilliant people who would totally disagree with you.
And I appreciate that they are, and they think that there's goo to you by way of the zoo. But it doesn't make any sense. You
know, did he just cuss at me? I think he just cussed at me, didn't he? Like, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, but I think that has to do with animal excrement in some way. I don't know what that... I'm pretty sure. Okay, I get you. All right, so this is... So what did people... So how did people know that long before there were guitars? How would somebody 6,000 years ago have seen the biological complexity of the human eye? But that's human intellect. That just proves that man is very intellectual. I got you. Okay. So that would probably appeal to a certain segment of the people, of the population. You know, a certain segment of the population would say, you know what, that makes sense. You know, I can see that. But again, you're going to have that opposite argument, just like we have Republicans, Democrats, and so on. The fact remains, it is difficult to articulate, isn't it? Especially without using an example. So you use an example, most of us, though, would resort to things like, well, because the Bible says so. Right? Why do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Because the Bible says so, right? Right? So what is the purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why are there two? This isn't a guest time. I'm asking, would you have an answer for somebody? Why do you believe that the Bible is even God? Let's just for the sake of argument, let's say that we all agree there is a God. Why do you believe the Bible is His message as opposed to the Quran or nature? There aren't hands anymore. You see? But see, you're a lawyer. You always have an answer. Yeah, you know, and again, those are... So what do you call that, Robert? Okay, yes. But when you bring up an example, such as archaeology, that is evidence, right? And we're going to get into this, but evidence is not proof. So to say you know something, this is what we're talking about. How do we say we know? Why do I believe? Why am I willing to risk? Do you know it so strongly that you're willing to risk everything? Bill? Really? Where's the Bible talk about T-Rexes? Well, see, now isn't that the typical Christian answer? Well, we just don't need to know about that one. Look, but these are real questions, right? But these are real questions. And you're willing to risk everything on that? That's a great example. Because I actually have that as an example later on. We'll come back to that. So here's my point. You know, we could, you know, could you articulate what's going to happen in the future? I mean, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. But can we say it? Can we tell people? Are you comfortable? This is where we're headed. We are going to take some time. We are going to look at all of the most important issues of Scripture, so that we can walk out into this world as New Hope church members and have an answer, be able to say, this is why I believe this. Doesn't mean I can't prove it, but this is why I believe it. And articulate an answer that could give somebody enough to hold on to and say, you know what? I'm going to check more into that. But we'll never get to that place if we don't first question ourselves. If our only answer is, well, that's what my grandmother told me. That's what the pastor says. I mean, the pastor's brilliant. He knows everything. I know that's what you say all the time. Yeah. So we got to get into this. So in the coming months, we're actually going to study very simple language and understandable terms, exactly what the Bible says, because we're after something that I'm calling clarity. You're going to hear me say that a lot, clarity. Because clarity gives people something to believe in. Something to follow. If we cannot clearly understand this is what Christianity is, do you know the world has no idea what Christianity really is? We've been talking about it here at New Hope. The world thinks it's about religion. I mean, if you talk to the world about what is Christianity, well, it's just about, you got a pope and you got, you know, cardinals and you got big church and you got, you know, giving, and there's something about Jesus, and there's about doing unto others, and then there's that golden rule, God helps those who help themselves. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. No, it's not. So, but most people don't realize what Christianity really is all about. We're going to be talking about that, but we need to be able to clearly articulate what it is, because clarity gives some people something to believe in and something to follow. So let's get into this now. So most of these things we've been talking about comes back to the Bible. So we're going to talk about the Bible first here. So what the Bible isn't. What the Bible isn't, it is not a history book. It has history, but it's not a history book. And if we try to make it into a history book, religion's going to fail. You know why? Because people have grown up in Sunday school and they heard all about, you know, they heard all about the Egyptians and they heard about Pharaoh and they heard about the Jews being there and being slaves. And then they went off to college or they went off to high school and they had some professor that said, well, you know, there's some discrepancy about those dates and there's really no recorded history anywhere where the Jews actually being slaves there. And you know what happens to those people? People your kid's age, Randy and Sherry, Chase's age. And it causes them to sit back and say, really? I thought it was all... You know why that happens? Because the Bible's not a history book. It has history in it, but it's not a history book. It's also not a science book. I cannot tell you how frustrated I get with all the websites and all of the Christians wanting to talk science and take the Bible and make it a science book. See, there's going to be some... It doesn't cover all that. It's not thorough enough, and it was never... God never intended it to be a science book. It's not a science book. It's not a book on morality. Although... We certainly could learn some morals from it. But you know, why can't it be a book on morality? Come on. Talk to me. It's got some immoral stuff in it, doesn't it? It's got some stuff in there that God's chosen men did that were so immoral. And sometimes it looks like they didn't even have to suffer any consequences for it. I mean, it happened. There are some things in there that God told his people to do. Can you imagine a book on morality where the creator, the author, says to his people, go into this city, kill every man, kill his wife, kill his children, even rip open the pregnant women. Kill them all. Does that sound like a book on morality? It's not a book on morality. It's not a book on philosophy or any of those other things. So it's not a book on any of those topics. So what is it? Or better yet, what does the Bible claim to be? Here's what I've got down is what the Bible is. It is a revelation of God and his dealings with man in the past, in the present, and in the future. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. This is God saying, here's who I am. Here's how I dealt with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Matthew and Paul. And here's how I'm going to deal with you. And even in the future, here's how I'm going to deal with future generations after the next big event happens. So that's what the Bible is. It is a revelation of God, not a history book or any of those things. All right, so what does it talk about? Now again, I know this is very introductory, but stay with me. We're going to get to a crucial point. It speaks of four main persons. Man is not one of them. It speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Satan. I think a lot of people think, oh, the Bible's all about God and man. No, it's not. It's really not. It's mainly about those four. It has always been a cosmic story of good versus evil, God versus Satan. It deals with three distinct places: heaven, hell, and earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Satan. Those are the four people. Three places: heaven, hell, and earth. It also deals with three groups of people that encompass every living human being who's ever been on earth: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Everybody who's ever lived is in at least one of those groups, possibly two. The Jews were a very specific group of people that God had very specific messages for. He had a very specific time that he began them, and he's dealing with them even still in a different way than the Gentiles, which is everybody who's not a Jew. And then there's the church. These are the three groups of people the Bible talks about, and it's only those three. Well, what about all those ites? What about those Hittites and Hivites and all those ites? Well, those were Amorites, Amalekites. Those were all Gentiles. And in fact, you say, well, I thought God treated everybody the same. No, that's a fallacy. That's not true. God never treated everybody the same. In fact, if you remember, when God had his people, the Jews, he told them, you don't go mixing in with the Gentiles. He said, you don't go to their homes. You don't eat their food. You don't marry their kids. You don't do any of those things. It wasn't because he hated them. It was because they were a different group of people. And then, so here's where we're at. So let's take time out here now. Here's the point I for this whole introduction here. Already we can see where problems arise. The problems in religion, the problems in with people not being able to articulate what Christianity is about is because of how complicated everything is that we've talked about. See, if we try to make it a history book, it's going to fail because there's some inconsistencies. Let me ask you a question. Were the pyramids built before or after the flood of Noah's day? Anybody know? Well, you'd say that, but do you know? I have no idea. I have no idea. But you know why? Because some of the dates that the Egyptians give for different things, they changed them a lot. The Egyptians, pardon me, this is not racist at all, but Egyptians are liars. Egyptian historians lied all the time. They would change things. And if you try to do dating of different things, you know, there's people that say, well, I can tell you exactly how old the earth is. The earth is this many years because I know how long a generation was and I can trace back 14 generations. No, you can't. We don't have any idea how long those people lived before they had a child. And so we get in trouble when we try to make it a history book. We get in trouble when we try to make it a science book. Do you know there's a huge amount of our society that is so skeptical, they discount everything with religion. You know why? Because they can poke holes in somebody's argument who tries to make the Bible a science book. And if they can find one thing wrong, then they just say, well, see, the whole thing must be wrong. Listen, you know, even if we get dates wrong, even if the Bible's got some inconsistency, even if the Bible calls two different kings by the same name, gets confusing different times, you know that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. You don't know that. You will know that. The fact that there are different kings in the history of the Old Testament that sort of get mixed up time-wise, and there could be some issues with some of the dating, that has nothing whatsoever to do with what Christianity is. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. And yet, people will discount the entire Bible because somebody tried to make it a history book or a science book, and so on. All right, we get in trouble when we attribute scriptures dealing with the Jews to the church or to the Gentiles. In other words, if you take the Bible and you try to go back in the Old Testament and you try to make a Gentile obey the laws that God said were only for his people, that's when people say, hey, that's ridiculous. Don't tell me what I can eat. Don't tell me what I can wear. Don't tell me where I can go. Don't be racist. You're a genocidal, racist bigot. Because to them, that seems preposterous that God would have these rules. Because they were never meant for them. So we get into trouble when we start mixing these things up. Now, here's where. So in order to believe, okay, and the last thing is we're dealing with a book that speaks of things that are both seen and things that are invisible. Now think about it. Does the Bible deal with things we can see? Yeah. But an awful lot of it is things that are invisible, right? This is where Ken was talking about faith earlier. Faith is invisible. It's invisible. So in order for us, though, to believe something, we rely largely on what? What we can see. If I stood up here today and I said to you, hey, listen to me, I have $30,000 in cash in my pocket. Do you believe me? Isn't that, well, that's what we say, right? Show me. Show me the money. You're not going to believe. If I say I could jump up there and touch that ceiling fan, that's it, right. That's it, right? Prove it. That's what we want. We want to see it. In order to, yeah. In most of our beliefs, we rely largely on something that we can see. However, and here's the most important point tonight. Here's where we actually launch into the meat of this whole study coming up. We do not require, in order to believe something, though, absolute proof. We don't require absolute proof. I'll prove it to you. How many of you truly, honestly believe that Chevrolet makes a better car? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. How many of you truly believe that Ford makes a better car? Do you have proof? Do you have absolute ironclad proof? Harold, do you? And yet, no, nobody cares about your opinion. Shut the doors on security back there. Yeah, I know you got, you're a Dodge guy, right? So look, see, we don't require proof of that. And it's like Ken said earlier, how about love? Randy, do you believe Sherry loves you? Do you have absolute proof of it? Let's just sit and let's just let this one grow a little bit. You know what? How do you prove that? We don't have to have absolute proof in order to believe something. Which I know. Well, that just shows her intelligence. Anyway, no. She felt sorry for him. Look, see, we don't have to have absolute proof to believe something, and that's good. You know why? Because absolute proof of God's existence doesn't exist. Right, Joe? Absolute proof that the Bible is God's message does not exist. The best we can go on is, for most people, is feeling. Is, well, I feel this, or I've experienced this, or I thought this, or I've always... But the truth of the matter is, for most of us, it's always just been, it's just kind of what I thought. And, you know, one day I was in a church, and boy, there was something just tugging at my... I felt something inside, and it just felt right to me. And ever since then, I have just felt it more and more and believed it more and more. Look, and that's okay. That's okay. That'll get us to heaven. But we can't articulate that to somebody else. But there are some things that we can. Absolute proof that Jesus is the only way of salvation doesn't exist. If somebody says to you, prove it to me, they can't. You can't. Say, well, sure I can. I can take them to the Bible, I can take them to the Romans Road, and I can show them. No, no, no. That saying that the Bible says it is our way of saying we're assuming that somebody already believes the Bible is true. Right? We have to have more than that. And on your deathbed, look, I know that's a long way away. I hope it's a long way away. On your deathbed, you're going to want more than that. You're going to want more than that. You're going to want more than, I've just always believed it since I was in Sunday school. So that's where we're headed. And I'm going to give you a lot more than that. I'm going to give you some real reasons. So our belief should actually be based on a legal term. And I hope I'm using this correctly. I believe that I am. Our beliefs about God, about the Bible, about all these things, should be based on something that's called a preponderance of evidence. A preponderance of evidence. What does that mean? It's not absolute proof. Preponderance of evidence means we look at the evidence and we say, this, based on everything, is more likely to be true. Is that pretty close? This is what's used in a court of law. Nobody can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt anything, for the most part. But a preponderance of the evidence says, you know what, I've actually taken the time to study. I can tell you what the Bible says. I can also tell you what history books say. I can tell you what is logical. I can tell you what is reasonable. I can tell you what this skeptic has said that I've studied because I wanted to question myself so that I knew why I believe this. And after I've considered it all, and I've looked at it all, this seems to be the most likely truth. That's where we're going to go. And we're going to look at all the important issues in Scripture about that. All right, so for example, let's just do a little exercise here toward the end. That's what the rest of this lesson is about tonight. For example, the question, is the Bible God's book or is it man's book? You ever had anybody ask you, you ever had anybody say to you, well, the Bible was just written by a bunch of men? You heard that, right? And it was, kind of. The question is not who penned it, but who authored it. Who authored it? Yeah, who, and we'll use the word inspired next week. But who authored it? Is it God or is it men? Now, so you know, as we consider that question, again, I know you can say, well, I know that God wrote it. Why do you know that God wrote it? Do you? Now look, I would assume everybody here, if you came on church on Wednesday night on a cold, rainy, windy, nasty night, you believe that God authored this book. But why? Why do you believe that? All right, so let's talk about some things we do know. We know that it was penned in sort of a piecemeal fashion. It was given to, over different periods of time, to different people, to different groups of people, different reasons. And, you know, and in fact, the Bible even says that. We better look at some scripture here before we run out of time. Look at this verse. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible actually says this. God, who at sundry times, that means different times in the world, and in divers or various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also we made the world. So the point is, God sort of gave, he gave Moses some scripture, and he gave David some scripture, and he gave Samuel some scripture, and he gave Paul some scripture, and he gave Peter some scripture. It was given over a long period of time by different people. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, that right there, that's proof it was man's book. I mean, after all, if it was one author, why didn't he just give it all to Paul? Why be so cryptic? Why spread it out? 1,600 years, we're going to come to that. In fact, let's go ahead and move on. We'll run out of time. 1,600 years, at least 1,600 years, from going all the way back to the first five books, the Pentateuch that were written, all the way through the Gospel of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John on the Isle of Patmos. 66 books, at least 40 authors. Some of them were called unlearned men. That means they probably couldn't even read or write. All the way up to the physician Luke, who was probably one of the most learned men, and Paul. So you got all this, you got this vast range of different people. Now, why does that matter? Well, and yet it all fits together. Now, there are some people who would say, well, okay, it's easy for the New Testament to fit in with the Old Testament because the people in the New Testament, they just look back at what was said in the Old Testament and they just wrote things that would be logical as a follow-up. You know, that would all work if it was one document passed down generation after generation after generation, and each generation sort of added their own thing to it. But do you know the 66 books in your Bible actually never came together? They never touched each other until 300 years after the resurrection. That's the first time they were ever put together in one place.